The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. We just said it a minute ago. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We have an example of God speaking to his people of old by the prophets in this evening's Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a difficult time. And though he specifically spoke to the situation of Judah, the southern kingdom, in the late 7th century, he speaks to us as well. Because what we have here in this portion of Scripture is, as in all parts of the Scripture, God's holy word by which he speaks to us. Now, as I said, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a very difficult time. The northern kingdom of Israel had been wiped out. The 10 tribes comprising the northern kingdom had all been taken off into exile, and basically the northern kingdom was dead, was no more. Now, at the time of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom, Judah, which has its central point in the temple in Jerusalem, this southern kingdom was falling into apostasy, just as the northern kingdom did. It was frightening. It was bewildering. It was so sad what was going on in the southern kingdom. The kings were, by and large, unfaithful to God. Josiah, who was Jehoiakim's predecessor, he was faithful. The Lord used him to call the people back to himself, but his reforms did not last very long. And now with Jehoiakim, we have a king who is an enemy of God, who despises God's word, who despises God's commandments, who looks for help to Babylon against the threat of Egypt, and who does not look to the Lord. He trusts in political might. He trusts in political power. He trusts in political schemes to deliver the nation. And yet, time and time again in the Old Testament, God sends his prophets to say, don't entangle yourselves with other nations. Don't adopt their ways, their worship. Look to me. I am your help. I am your strength. I am your refuge. But again, time and time, the kings of the southern kingdom looked to the reigning political powers of the day, the reigning empires of the day, for their help and their aid in distressful times. And the people also had largely forgotten the one true God and the worship he had instituted in the books of Moses. The temple of God came to have pagan symbols that were on display in the temple, the house of the Lord's presence. There were little sanctuaries erected to false gods in this temple. And the Lord God did not like it one little bit. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But the priests of the day, the religious officials of the day, the kings of the day had forgotten about God. And they were going their own way. And so the Lord raised up Jeremiah, the prophet, to speak God's word to the people, to call them to repentance for their sin, for their infidelity to the covenant God had made with them at Sinai. And Jeremiah spoke some harsh things. Jeremiah did not tickle people's ears with their message, with his message. Jeremiah prophesied such things as the destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city. And not just Jerusalem, but the temple in the center of Jerusalem, the focal point of the Hebrews all around the world. And people did not like it. Jeremiah spoke before the people what the Lord had commanded him. And it's interesting how in this evening's Old Testament lesson, it's the priests and the prophets, other prophets, who resented Jeremiah, who hated his message. And so they and all the people laid hold of Jeremiah, telling him, "You shall die because we do not like what you have to say. You prophesy in the name of the Lord. You say, this house, this temple shall be like Shiloh." Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That Ark was captured by the Philistines. And God deserted that place, Shiloh. No longer was worship held there. "This house," Jeremiah said, "shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant." Harsh words. Words the people did not want to hear. They took pride in Jerusalem. They took pride in the temple. It was a magnificent building. And so they dragged Jeremiah, who spoke against the temple, who spoke against Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord. And there was going to be something like a riot that would happen. The officials of Judah heard about this. They said, "Let's see what's going on." So they came up from the king's palace to the temple, and they took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And so the prophets and the priests said to these officials and to all the people, "This man that we have laid hold of, this man here, deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke up. He said, "The Lord sent me to prophesy. I didn't come up with this message on my own. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this temple and against this city. All the words you have heard, these are not my words. This is not my personal axe to grind. This is the word and judgment of the Lord that calls you to repentance. So mend your ways. Mend your deeds. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. God is not willing that any be lost, but he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God threatens us with his law to lead us to repentance, that we might turn in faith to him, trusting in his mercy." So Jeremiah was speaking this to them, that he was telling them what God had to say to this people. And notice that Jeremiah wasn't concerned about his own safety, his own well-being, because he said, "As for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Even though you may not like it, it is for your good. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what does this reading from Jeremiah have to say to us some 2,600 years after Jeremiah spoke these words? What does it mean to you and me? Why do we spend so much time listening to an ancient reading from an ancient document that many people scoff at these days? Why did I spend time studying and preparing for this sermon? Well, simple answer is, it's because it's a word of the Lord to you and to me. This word of the Lord we have heard this evening is intended to call us to mend our ways and our deeds and obey the voice of the Lord our God. We're called to repent. It's the same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same message that Jesus preached once he began his ministry after his temptation in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near to you. And that kingdom was present in Christ himself, in his holy flesh, that would be offered up on the cross for the sins of the world. One thing that Jeremiah called the people to repent for was their idolatrous love affair with Jerusalem and with the temple. For them, the building was the important thing. For them, the city was the important thing. Not Jerusalem as a dwelling place of God from which his word would go out into all the world. Not the temple as the place where the Lord was present for his people in mercy and goodness and grace and provided atonement for their sins through the sacrifices. They were focused on a building. And they had forgotten, in the words of St. Paul, that their citizenship was in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Did you hear that? Jesus is going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. No matter what we face in life, no matter the diseases that beset us, no matter if we die in a house fire or our bodies are mangled in a horrendous automobile accident, no matter if we fall into the Amazon River and are eaten by piranha, the Lord will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And this is the second thing that we can learn from tonight's Old Testament reading. Jeremiah's attitude was, "As for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you." Because as a spokesman of God, as a prophet of God, Jeremiah was confident of God's promise to send a Savior, to send the seed of the woman who would crush the ancient serpent's head, who would deliver God's people from bondage to sin, from captivity and death, and from a certain horrible future in hell. This is why Jeremiah could speak with such confidence. "Behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. But my citizenship is in heaven, and from there I await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Although, this point, Jeremiah didn't know Jesus by name. "And he's going to transform my lowly body to be like his glorious body. The temple of God is among men and women and children right now." You read the scriptures and God seems to have an animosity toward temples. This first temple spoken of in tonight's reading was built by Solomon about 937 BC or so. It was torn down, it was demolished by Nebuchadnezzar in 587. And Jeremiah's prophecy, his word of warning against this temple, did in fact come true. Some 70 years later, under Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt. And it was a magnificent temple. And it became the pride and joy of the Jewish people once again. The temple became the thing. The Pharisees arose because they insisted upon a religious strictness that went beyond anything God had commanded. They believed that if the Jewish people could all just keep the Sabbath, for one day, keep the Sabbath perfectly, then God would send his Messiah. They believed that as long as you kept the rules, and the rules about the rules, the Jewish people would be okay. That is why they objected so to Jesus' healings on the Sabbath. That is why they objected so to Jesus and his disciples eating kernels of wheat as they passed through a wheat field on the Sabbath. You're working. They didn't care for Jesus too much. They didn't care for him at all. And that animosity toward Jesus spread. When he appeared at the Passover in Jerusalem, as recorded in St. John's Gospel early on, he was distressed at what the temple had become. He was angered. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He drove the sacrificial animals that were up for sale out of the temple. He said, "Do not make this house, my Father's house, a house of merchandise. You've turned it into a den of thieves. How can you do these things?" The priests wanted to know, "What gives you the authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. John explains he wasn't talking about the temple, the building that was the pride and joy of the Jewish people. He was talking about the temple of his own body. Jesus is now where God meets sinful human beings. Jesus is the once and final perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the one who redeems us by his holy and innocent suffering and death and the blood that he shed." Jeremiah was a sinner. He said, "You kill me, and it'll be not because I've done anything wrong, But Jeremiah, as a sinner, could not claim to be innocent before God. But Jesus was, for you, for me, for the whole world. And yet this innocent Son of God, this man who kept all of God's law in its entirety, perfect, not even stumbling at one point, loving his neighbor more than he loved himself, loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, enough to say, not my will be done, but yours be done. This Jesus would shed his innocent blood for you. Do you know the accusations that were lodged against Jesus at his illicit trial before the Sanhedrin? They found false witnesses to say, this man said he would destroy the temple. This man speaks against God's temple. That is not what Jesus said. If you destroy this temple of his body, he would raise it up again in 3 days. Yeah, God seems to have an animosity toward temples because, again, Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was rebuilt. And there was a great rebuilding project under Herod the Great that was continuing in Jesus' day. And yet that temple became obsolete once God assumed human flesh and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that temple, not of Jesus' body, but the one of stone, would be finally and completely destroyed 40 years after Jesus died. Is that a sad thing? Well, that temple would be around, maybe even today, if the people had not had an idolatrous love for it. It would have been a monument. It would have been a museum piece. Because again, it no longer functioned as a place of sacrifice. Lambs and bulls and goats and doves did not need to be offered up in sacrifice. For indeed, the blood of these animals cannot take away sin, but only the innocent, holy blood of Jesus Christ. He is our temple. He is here for you. True, you can't see him, but he is present in his word. He is present among you as those who have been baptized into his death and resurrection. He was present for you this morning in the holy, precious gift of his body and blood given and shed for you. The holy body that endured the cross, the holy blood that spilled from his veins, for you. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus. That holy and innocent blood sprinkled upon you in your baptism has made you innocent in God's eyes. God thinks of you as righteous and holy and pure for Jesus' sake. I think basically what we can learn from this reading is all about Christ. The entirety of Scripture is about Jesus, our need for him. This reading reminds us that Jesus doesn't go out of business even though a church diminishes in numbers, even though its once beautiful structure may not be what it used to be. No, God's temple is still in business, and the Son of God is still calling sinners to himself and washing them and making them forever clean in God's eyes by His holy and innocent blood. And that, dear friends, is what counts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.